This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
With all this COVID situation, mental health has become such a big topic. And, you know, statistics are showing that, you know, there are more mental health issues that are arising. And I thought, what a great on here and Ustaza on here to talk about this from an Islamic perspective, especially as we represent the masjid and our followers are Muslim, you know, and we always take comfort in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So are you ready for some questions?
Yeah, yalla, let's go. Inshallah.
Okay, so inshallah. First question is, what does Islam say about or talk about mental health? Or mental illness, mental health, what does it say? Has it been mentioned? Your perspective, inshallah.
Okay, yalla. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So I just want to also, before I begin, it's important to clarify that I'm not a mental health professional, okay? But what I do like to do is like connect people to mental health professionals. Because I do find that in general, in the Muslim community, and this happens in other communities too, religious leaders tend to be people's first point of contact. You know, people will tend to turn to their religious leaders first rather than, they don't actually, a lot of people aren't even aware of psychologists or they don't know where to get the help, you know. So what I try to do is connect people to where they can get the help, inshallah. And that's why I do believe that religious leaders actually play a very important role in the community. But, you know, to talk about the question you asked, we have to realize that, subhanAllah, really, you know, Islam is a religion of balance. And there's no religion that you know, teaches you about balance like Islam, you know, balancing yourself spiritually, physically, and mentally. And, you know, you can just see from one example when one of the Sahaba was overexerting himself, you know, an ibadah. And you see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, you know, inna li jasadika alayka haqqa, that, you know, verily your body has a right over you, wa inna li aynika alayka haqqa, and your eyes have a right over you, and your wife has a right over you, you know. In another narration, you know, inna li nafsika alayka haqqa, like yourself has a right over you. So just from this one hadith, we can see that, you know, like, yeah, deen is a very important thing, obviously, in Islam, you know, focusing on your deen, but you also need to focus on your mental health. And you need to realize that, subhanAllah, I'm telling you that if you're not in a good place with your mental health, it will start to impact on your spirituality. It can very easily start to impact, you know, on your spiritual, you know, on you're feeling like you start feeling low. You don't really feel like you want to pray because you're affected by issues that you're going on in your mental health, right? And so that's why you have to realize that, you know, if you've got past traumas or you're going through particularly difficult circumstances right now. I mean, people in Melbourne, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve your hardship. You know, a lot of people are going through a lot of things. We don't even know what's going on in people's houses. You know, but if you're going through, like, the greater the trials you're going through, the more you have to take extra special care of your mental health and realize, you know, you're a human being and, you know, you need to look after yourself very well in those, be very kind to yourself when you're going through really hard times.
Definitely, definitely, 100%. And sometimes, you know, I know some sisters who often talk about depression and you know, things like anxiety, depression and these things. And some feel like it's like almost like haram to feel depressed, or, you know, it's something that is not in the deen to feel depressed. A Muslim is never depressed. And I just wanted to get your, like, from the Islamic perspective, is it haram to be depressed? Is it something that a Muslim shouldn't be feeling, or I know we're capable of feeling it, but is it something that's not in the deen or not spoken about in the deen?
Yeah, so what people have to understand is that, you know, like I was saying before, if you are not in a good state with your mental health, like if you have poor mental health, if you have even a mental illness in particular, they're going to go through a lot harder. It's going to be a lot of those people go through a lot harder trials when it comes to, trying to have a healthy spiritual, you know, healthy spirituality. Like, you'll find people who have mental illnesses, they're going to really struggle with prayers and things like that. And, you know, inshallah, their reward is greater because they have so many more trials that they have to deal with. So, so I just want people to understand that, you know, you have to understand that if somebody does have poor mental health, or they, you know, they have, you know, mental illness in particular, like I said, it does affect their whole outlook on life. You know what I mean? Like, they don't even want to get out of bed in the morning, you know? Yeah. And so that also ends up having an impact on their connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. And this is exactly what I was saying before, why it's so important that we do look after our mental health so that we can have that, you know, those more deeper and meaningful, you know, healthy sort of like outlook towards Allah, having hope in Allah, not losing hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So that's the main thing. But of course, we should never lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the main thing I think people may be trying to get to, like, never lose hope in Allah. There's always hope. Like, even if you don't feel yourself, maybe, you know, people, unfortunately, you know, they don't feel great self-worth in themselves, right? But even if you don't feel good about yourself, know that Allah's rahmah is wider than anything, you know? So if you can't believe in yourself, at least believe in Allah, that, you know, Allah is the most merciful. Allah can forgive you, you know? Hope is always with Allah, you know what I'm trying to say? So I think that's really important. But, and what I would normally tell people, is that if you know you're doing everything you can, you know, you're praying your prayers, you're doing your dhikr, you know, you're trying to follow Islam to the best of your ability, like not doing major sins that you can think of, but you're still feeling down, you're still feeling anxious, then I would say that person, you know, reach out and get some help. You know what I mean? Or, you know, if you know that you're in an unhappy relationship, like if you're in a very unhappy marriage or a very unhappy family environment, you know, if you've suffered trauma in your childhood of some kind, you need to realize that, you know, very often it's not actually that your iman is low, but often it's like undealt with trauma, you know, undealt with trauma or pain that is getting in the way of your iman. Okay, so if you can get to that, then you can have a much, you know, healthier relationship, you know, with a much healthier connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think that's really important to think of. And the other thing I wanted to mention too is, like, you know, it's very important that we realize that Allah ta'ala can test someone with a mental illness just as he tests somebody with a physical illness. You know, like, let's have a look at the examples Allah gave us in the Quran. Right. If you think about Ayyub, for example, he was tested with a physical test. But if you look at Yaqub, he was tested with a mental test, which was like the deep sadness that he was tested with. Right. It was so severe that Allah tells us that it was so severe that his mental state began to affect his physical state to the level that affected his eyesight in the end. All right, so this is what we have to realize, that, you know, a person can be tested with depression or anxiety or any other type of mental illness, just like they can be tested with, you know, a physical type of illness.
SubhanAllah, everything is linked. Your spiritual state, your mental state, your physical state, they all work together, you know, you need to have that holistic kind of view of yourself, you know. If your mental health, physical health isn't going to be well, your spiritual health isn't going to be well. So, alhamdulillah, you know, and I always say comfort in the stories of the prophets, you know, and each prophet went through so many trials, and you can tell that, you know, you can learn from them. And subhanAllah, you just remind me of the story of Ayyub. That was one of the most, you know, the stories that he lost everything and he was paid. And, you know, and subhanAllah, they're beautiful to look upon and really to reflect, and that I take comfort in that. I don't know how everyone else does, but subhanAllah, the question and it's taken like such a big chunk of time, but I do have a few more. Another one, I think we've touched upon this, is poor mental health the sign of weak iman? I think we could touch upon it, but if you want to add anything else on top.
Yeah, well, like I said to you, you need to look at everything from all angles. You know, look at it all from all angles, and have a look at yourself, and have a assess yourself, You know, be realistic about yourself. Have a look at yourself. Like, are you going through something like really major right now? That then, you know, don't always just blame it on your iman. You know, why, you know, because a lot of people, like, they can't sort of like separate between, you know, for example, even having low self-esteem. They can't, yeah. You know, they think it's low iman. Like, you know, you don't feel good about yourself. Due to things you're going through, and they associate that with weak iman or something like that. So you've got to sort of like be realistic about your situation. Have a look. Are you going through issues? You know, if you're going through issues, I like to take a holistic approach to it. You know, I always advise sisters to take a holistic approach. Deal with it from all angles. And we're going to be discussing some of those things tonight, you know, about different ways we can deal with it. But, you know, don't just blame it on your iman and feel really even worse about yourself. So where's my iman? Why can't I cope with all this stuff I'm going through? You know what I mean? So.
Happens a lot, you know?
Yeah.
Definitely. So that leads us to the next question, which is how do we deal with friends and family who do have a mental illness and from an Islamic perspective? Because we know how to, like, maybe people know how to deal with it from a non-Islamic one, but how do you approach them and talk to them or how do you support them or how do you deal with these things?
Yeah, we do have a few problems in the Muslim community, and I know that anyone on here who's ever suffered with any type of mental illness will know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know, there is usually like a bit of a stigma around you know, mental illness in a community, and this is not just unique to the Muslim community. Like, it happens in other cultural communities as well. Just so we do know that. But you know, for example, as I said, as many of you would know here, you've ever gone through anxiety or depression, and if you try and tell people about how you're feeling, very often you'll find, unfortunately, people might judge you. Like, they might say, oh, where's your iman? Why can't you cope? You know, come on, you've got your iman. What's wrong with you? Do you know what I'm trying to say? So you know, in general, that's the kind of response you tend to get rather than a bit of empathy, which is what you're really looking for. And then, you know, if you have any type of mental illness and you need to take, you know, medication, for example, or you need to see a psychologist, you will find people will judge you. Like, it's not something that you really want to put out there in generally in the Muslim community. It's like, it's kind of like a lot of these things are not, you know, it's like taboo topics kind of thing, you know? So that makes it harder for people with mental illness or, you know, who are suffering with different poor mental health. It's harder for them because, like, as some people give the example, if you injured yourself, if you got hurt, people would all come over. Like, you know, if we ever get in an accident or something like that, right? Everyone will be over your house cooking food for you, making you, you know, you're getting all that empathy from the sisters. But, like, if you're going through, you know, depression or something, it's like, oh, what's wrong with you? You know, where's your iman? You know, taqillah. So it's a bit sad, you know, that's what makes it worse for people. They can't even feel like they can talk to anybody because if they do, they might get judged. Yeah. So that is a big difference that you can see the response that we tend to have, unfortunately. Not everybody, though. People are waking up to this now, alhamdulillah. Like, it's changing. It's really changing. But the older generation, I think, find it a bit harder to, you know what I mean, to give that empathy, but it's I think the younger ones are a bit more with it, a bit more woke, as they say.
Yeah. I'm pretty good at talking about these topics and bringing them to light. It's the older generation hard to actually tell them or something going on. But that's the thing. How do you talk to the older generation and tell them respectfully, you know, that, you know, I'm going through something, you know, and like it's true, it's happening. Like, it's not something I'm making up, you know. It's not something that, you know, society is making up and I'm just want to roll with it or anything like that. It's actually true. I am suffering from depression. It's really hard to I know with myself, like if I was going to go to my grandparents and they're going to be like, sure, had the
I think the best thing to do sometimes is just understand. It's sometimes hard to change the older generation. I think you just got to be realistic and realize pick who you tell. I think just learn to pick who you tell your stuff to, because sometimes not everybody can take it and not everybody gives you the response you want to hear, and it can just make you feel worse. So just realise that some people are just in that, they've just got that, you know, that's the way they think, and they're not going to change. A lot of the older ones, it's very rare that they're going to change. So, you know, don't put yourself in that situation better. You know, but getting back to what I was saying, so I think that what we need to be doing is just really showing more empathy for people when they reach out to us and they're sharing that kind of information with us, you know, just give them that empathy that you would do for them if you heard that they had, you know, they had a, you know, some sort of accident or something, you know, making dua for them, you know, call them up, ask them how you're going, like check up on them. And very importantly, I really think it's very important that you do try to connect them with who can help them.
Yeah.
Okay, like subhanAllah, like know in your community who are your Muslim psychologists, for example. You know what I mean? That you can pass on a number. Look, I know this sister, she's really nice, and you know, give her a call, she's really nice. You know, we've got Hayat line now, mashallah, like you know that new line that mashallah started by Nasreen Hanifi and Hanan Dover, they've started that, mashallah, amazing. And that's, you know, culturally sensitive, that line. You can call it up and if you feel like you only could talk to a Muslim. But, like, some people, like, so if you feel like you can only talk to a Muslim, some people only want to talk to Muslims, right? But then you've got other people who they might not want to talk to anyone because they might feel like if I talk to Muslims, maybe someone's going to find out about my information, okay? Yeah. So what do you do in that case? Look, I've given them the Lifeline number. You know, Lifeline number, which is, I'll give it to you now, it's 131114, right? 131114. Like, because with that, it's completely anonymous. No one's going to know you. You can just rant. You can ring them up at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, anytime, 24 hours. And you can just say whatever you want. You can swear your head off. You can, whatever you want to do. You don't have to act for anyone. You can just, you know, get it all out of your chest. But you just, sometimes you just want to talk to someone. So, I mean, look, use it. It's there.
That's so true. We do. Sometimes you just want an ear, you know, an ear to listen, like someone just to listen to you. That sometimes is the therapy, just listening, you know. And to everyone, anyone listening and anyone listening afterwards, that, you know, even that prison masjid, we have a number of counselors and psychologists who are on call if you want, if you need support, you need help. So please feel free to reach out. And everything, like I said, is confidential, and that's so important. I think, like you said, sometimes it's the courage just to reach out and help, and alhamdulillah.
And look, you don't even have to go anywhere anymore. You know, like the government's got Zoom now, so I mean, you can have private consultations online. You don't even have, you don't even need to go see someone in person. So it's there's so much to do, you know. But I just want to talk about some other problems I see as well, because I mean, I obviously get a lot of people in contact with me all the time. And look, another problem we need to deal with this. Is that a lot of people, let's be honest, would rather believe that either they or their loved one has jinn or magic on them than to believe they have a mental health issue. Okay, that's yeah. Another big problem that I see, right? A lot of people, you know, if I tell you that the majority of sisters who contact me, the first thing they'll ask me normally for is a number for Raqi, like someone to come, you know, and read on them. Like nobody rings me up, but no one contacts me and says, can I have a number for a psychologist? You know, what I find is that, what I even find is when I suggest to, you know, sisters for them to see a psychologist, you would not believe the amount of people who've never ever thought to go to one. You know, there's a lot of suspicions about psychologists as well. So, like, you know, they wonder what's going to happen if I go there. And people don't realise that we're actually really blessed to have a lot of Muslim psychologists now. And, like, a lot of sisters don't realise that, or even brothers, I'm sure there's brothers on here too, right? A lot of people don't realise that the Muslim psychologists we have, they actually really incorporate, you know, Islamic teachings into their therapies, okay? So, you know, and so subhanAllah, when you go there, they're going to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you, they're going to relieve you, they're not going to, you know, it's much better in a lot of ways to go to, you know, a Muslim psychologist because you feel like they understand you, you know what I mean, rather than you might you know, has some reservations about seeing like a non-Muslim psychologist, you know. But I just want people to understand, you know, what do you learn? What do they teach you? There's so much valuable information they can, or, you know, knowledge they can actually teach you, which people are missing out on. Like, you know, things like about learning about how your brain works, you know, like that takes a lot of the fear factor out. Like, why have people got a lot of anxiety? They don't understand how their brain works in the first place, right? They don't understand the impact that negative thoughts can have on the way that you feel and how that can just set you into a panic attack very easily, right? They don't understand how to, you know, change your negative thoughts or, you know, learning even how to relax. Sometimes we don't realize how overstressed we are. Like, they help you to really get more in touch with your body and realizing how overstressed you really are and how can you, you know, what are some relaxation techniques you can use. So all these people are missing out on all of this, you know, and this is scientifically backed therapies. You know, it's not some weird stuff they're teaching you. They're actually teaching you just very basic stuff, but it's so beneficial just to understand, you know, the way your brain works. Because if you don't understand the way your brain works, what happens is you start panicking and thinking, oh my God, I've got gene, I'm about to die, you know, I'm having a heart attack. I mean, that's what happens. Like, let's be honest.
Yes.
You know? And then the other thing is too that what happens, unfortunately, too, that they tend to go to, like, a lot of people just go to doctors, which is fine, because you need to get your referral to go to the psychologist, but not all doctors actually connect them to psychologists, I find. Like, what happens is they just hand them the antidepressants. All right, maybe that person does need antidepressants, but, like, you need actually to learn long-term, you know, therapies for how you're going to deal with this in your whole life. Like, this is going to be most likely, like, if you've got a mental illness or, you know, you've got poor mental health, you're far better off learning therapies to learn how, in the long term, how to deal with your problem rather than just giving you that quick fix of the, you know, of the antidepressants, right? So I'm always connecting people actually to, I'm always connecting them to psychologists. I'm always handing out all their names and their numbers and, you know.
Like, they're the key, like, they're part of the cure of.
Yeah, yeah, inshallah. Yeah.
You need to realize that. So, like, you know how there's a hadith about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a cure for everything, you know?
That's right.
Sometimes mental health concern or illness is the cure is seeing a psychologist and you know, equipping yourself with those techniques, those methods, rather than just going to ruqya, because ruqya is for a certain type of thing, you know, and knowing the signs and you know, they're not always the signs of a ruqya, needing ruqya. It's actually probably just a sign of just seeing a psychologist or a counselor. And that you know, that falls to another question of how do you know when it is ruqya and when you do need to go see a psychologist.
Okay, so this is a really good question, and I really want to talk about this, you know, in depth, inshallah. Like, so we have to realize, I'll just be honest with you, that actually, let me say this and just understand me properly. And that is, I'll say to you that ruqya is always part of the solution. And when I say that, I mean it for everything, not just for mental illnesses or, you know, poor mental health, even physical illnesses, we should be turning to ruqya. But what do I mean by ruqya? That's the important point. What I mean by ruqya is you yourself reciting over yourself, right? Mm-hmm. Or having one of your loved ones recite over you. That is the best. Like, the scholars, you know, have explained to us that reciting on yourself or having your loved one recite over you, like, nobody is going to be, you know, as sincerely caring for you and really feeling like how much they want you to get better than you, either yourself or your loved one. Okay, so, like, another person who's not related to you, as a stranger to you, they're never going to feel the amount of sincerity, and so their dua is not going to be, due to that, as sincere as someone like yourself or your mother or your husband, for example, right? So that's why, in fact, you know, always do ruqya, sisters, but I'm talking about that for everything. You know, you have a headache, do ruqya. You know, you feel sick, do ruqya. You know, we should always use ruqya as a means. Like, Allah Ta'ala, this is something that, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us that it is from the cures that we can use for everything, whether physical or, you know, mental or anything, right? But why ruqya? Let me just explain quickly why ruqya. Because Allah Ta'ala told us that He sent down the Quran as a shifa. Like Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءُ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, right? That we sent down the Quran as a shifa, like as a healing and as a mercy to the believers. So subhanAllah, it's like a gift Allah has given us that there is healing in Allah's words. Okay, because why? Because Allah's words are barakah. All of Allah's words are barakah. There's barakah in Allah's words, like blessing in Allah's words, right? So therefore, if you recite it over yourself, when you're, you know, recite Quran over yourself, when you're sick, despite whatever the sickness is, then it will be beneficial, inshallah, right? So, so unfortunately, I just want to mention too that a lot of people have overcomplicated ruqya.
Yeah.
And this is the big problem I see happening, okay? And so they make you think that you have to have someone special do that for you, right? Or that, you know, you have to recite all this Quran, and most people get intimidated. They think, oh, I don't know all that Quran, so I'm going to have to go to someone else to do it for me, right? Yeah. So I want to quickly take a bit of time just to quickly talk about this to show you how simple it is to do ruqya for yourself, okay? So like I said before, number one, the best person to recite over yourself or recite over you is your own self, okay? Or someone who sincerely cares for you. Mm-hmm. That's who you should go for. Like, so if it's your mother, you know, your mother really loves you, cares for you, ask your mother to do it, like if you can't do it yourself, or your husband, or, you know, but not a stranger. Like, they're not the first, you understand? And this is the strongest and most effective ruqya. Because, like I said before, if the person, like, nobody cares for you and is more sincere in their dua for you than either yourself or someone who really loves you and cares for you. Okay? And, like, we have to understand that the more sincere the dua is, the more likely it is to be answered. Right? That's the first thing. So how simple is that? You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to pay any money. Nothing. Right? Number two, the most effective surahs, what are they? Guess what they are? The last three surahs of the Quran. Like, what Muslim does not know? Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, and Surah An-Nas. Like, alhamdulillah, Allah didn't
know. That's what you
recite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew.
That's what you recite.
I was going to say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, before you go to sleep, yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that we're gonna be tried, we're gonna have tests, but Muslim, He didn't make the cure so difficult that you have to go digging for it and, you know, make it, you know, out of reach. So it's so simple. Like, so the last three surahs of the Quran, even Surah Fatiha, and Ayatul Kursi even. Right? Yeah. So it's not something overcomplicated. Like, these are surahs, the most effective surahs are the ones every Muslim knows. Okay? And then what do you have to do? I'll just explain that too quickly. So with the last three surahs, recite each one of them three times in your hands, right? So, you know, recite Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, recite it three times, then blow in your hands, then wipe, you know, wherever you can, like whatever you can reach of your body. You don't have to go, like, don't do, like, awesome, you know what I mean? Just wipe what you can of it, and then recite Surah Falaq three times and do the same thing, and Surah Nas. Mm-hmm. And that's it, and do that. But the most important thing, okay, I just want to add something here. So the most important thing is that when you're doing that, okay, you need to put in your heart the real feeling of sincerity, like that you're really, really asking Allah, you're really asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that by His words He's going to cure you. All right, you need to have that in your heart. That's very, very important. You know, that in your heart, you're really asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, cure me with these words. These are your words, Ya Allah. You know, cure me with these words, right? And then also make your heart feel like complete trust, you know, that Allah Ta'ala, you know, is the one who is a Shafi. He's the one who can cure you. You know, he's hearing you. He's responding to you. You understand? And feel that safety. Feel that safety that you're in the care of Allah. You know, you're in the care of Allah. And Allah is, you know, Allah is the one, all cure is in His hand. No one else can cure you like Allah, right? So this is what you have to... this is what you have to, you know, have in your heart if you want the ruqya to be very strong and powerful, inshallah, like, of course, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why, sisters or brothers, whoever's on here, you know, it's not actually recommended to go to a raqi. It's not actually recommended to go to someone else and seek out someone else to read on you. And like I was saying before, I really feel that this topic is something that a lot of people are exaggerating about.
It's just everywhere on yeah. like social, on things. Like yeah. It's just overpopulated with rukia and things. It puts fear and sometimes you don't know what's right, what's wrong, what to do, and it's something your advice is so simple and something that you should be doing, like you said, every day, just to protect yourself from the evils of the dunya and from shaitan.
Yeah, that's the thing, and unfortunately people are feeling very vulnerable right now, and I don't think it's fair to sort of make people play on people's vulnerabilities. Because people are feeling anxiety and they're feeling a lot of other things. And unfortunately, like I said before, because of the stigma of, mental illness and poor mental health in our community, a lot of people will not be thinking, oh, I've got anxiety problem or I've got something, my mental health's not in a really good state. The first thing they're going to think is, oh, I've got jinn, I've got sihr. Do you understand? Yes. Unfortunately, this is the first thing that everybody thinks of in our community. You know what I mean? The first go-to, And but like, why it's not recommended, I just want to mention too, why it's not recommended to actually go to a raqi or seek out someone is because what happens is you end up reducing your tawakkul in Allah, right? You actually end up reducing your tawakkul in Allah. Why? Because you start thinking that you need to have that person recite on you. You think that there's something special about them, that they're reciting over you is better than your own reciting. And so that is actually coming in between you and having that direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand? So actually what the scholars say is the less interventions you have between you and Allah in doing the ruqya, the more stronger and more effective the ruqya is.
So when do you recommend, to go to ruqya? When do you recommend it's actually like that's the last resort, like you have to go to do?
You know what I would do? My personal opinion, what I would do, I would read on myself. I would have my family reading on me. I would go to see a psychologist. I would, and I'm talking about a good psychologist, not just like an experienced psychologist, not like someone who just started working like 1 year ago. I mean, someone who's been working at it for 20 years, they've seen heaps of people, right? I'd give everything a go. And if that psychologist said, look, I don't know what to do with you, like there's something it's not normal, I've ever seen something like this in my profession, then I'll think about going to a raqi. But that would not be my first place to go. Yeah. Because they're not even experienced. I'm sorry, let's be honest, they're not experienced in mental health whatsoever. How can they tell whether you've got, do you understand? Like, look, sisters, if you've ever had anxiety, if anyone on here's ever had anxiety, anxiety will present itself exactly like as if you've got the jinn. And even you'll start to imagine you've got the jinn. Okay, and all that just makes your anxiety worse because you think, oh my God, I've got the jinn, I'm possessed, and so then your anxiety gets even worse. So you're not getting the help you need.
And then when it's fed, like as in when other people start to kind of make your thoughts real, as in like maybe you do have sahar, or maybe you do have jinn, so you definitely do have to see.
Nobody's got the right to tell you that, oh, you've got sahar or you've got jinn. Not like nobody's got the right to tell you that. And so this, again, why aren't they telling you, look, you know what, I think you should go try out seeing a psychologist, you've probably got, maybe you've got anxiety, like, no one says that. Like I said, they just straight away go for the easy, like, look, sisters, let's be honest, or brothers, generally people like that tell me, they've got something wrong with their son or, their husband, like even fights in the house, they straight away think, oh, it's a sihr, it's ayn, like straight away, instead of thinking, well, wait a minute, maybe we need some marriage counselling here, or maybe my son's got a behavioural, behavioural problem, or, so people are escaping from their real problems and just putting it straight on the jinn and the, and the sihr, and you're not going to solve your problems like that. Those problems are not going to go away. They're not going to resolve.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Sometimes you find that for people it's easier to say that it's sihr and it's jinn or it's something like that than it is a mental health. And sometimes...
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
Like, actually managing a mental health is probably much easier than actually managing a jinn or having something, having been possessed, And like I always say, isn't it better to think that you have anxiety and stress all this and trying to see a psychologist to manage that than to think that you have something possessed in you. And I would say for myself, I'd be much more not comfortable, but much more like you know, because you know how to manage these. You've given the tools, while the other one is you're depending on someone else.
That's right. And also you're giving the jinn too much power, because the jinn cannot hurt anyone except bi-idhnillah, except by the permission of Allah. So you're giving them far too much, like they're actually happy with that idea that you give them so much power to think they can do that, because really, their power is reduced to whispers. That's it. You know what I'm trying to say? So you've really, in generally exaggerated a lot. Like, look, we're not saying that jinn possession cannot happen, right? But I would say it's extremely rare in comparison to the amount of people who think they've got jinn right now.
Yeah.
Extremely rare. Like, extremely rare. Do you understand? Like, it's not something that happens every single day and, the way it's going on. So, I looking at the statistics in Australia of anxiety and depression, I'm a lot more inclined to believe that that's the problem first before I start thinking that someone's got the jinn or,
Yeah.
Okay, so that's what I want everyone to really think about that, inshallah.
I have one more big topic. I'm sorry, I have to bring
this. That's fine, no problem at all.
So, subhanAllah, I think a very neglected topic in our community and it's brought to our attention just recently is the effect of mental health on young people in particular, especially on issues like suicide, on issues of self-harm. Just wondering, what is the Islamic perspective and how do we manage these? And if you do have children who are feeling like this, how do we approach them? How do we manage that? How do we, keep them with the deen? And it's just, your opinion would be much appreciated.
I will try my best. So, Mela, open my words to say the truth, inshallah, and the right thing, be in the lab, but look, I think there's a couple of points I want to mention, and I know you'll agree with me, Sister Raqaya, and that is we do need to stop pretending that suicide doesn't happen in the Muslim community. All right, it definitely can and does happen in the Muslim community, just as it happens in any other community. And the other thing is we do need to stop the judgment of families who experience suicide. Right, like there's a lot of hidden factors in people's lives that we're not aware of. Like, look, drug addiction, I'm telling you, has really grown in the Muslim community, okay? And mental illness is there. And anyone who's had to struggle with any child or, anyone in their family who's got mental illness will know that there's not enough support. Like, despite we're in Australia, which is a very blessed country, I have to say, there's still not enough support. Like, it's just very difficult for those families. Like, they go through so much. There's so much stress. And, and subhanAllah, like I just want to say, it's very important that if this has happened to someone, we really need to leave their situation to Allah to judge that person. If this is what's happened, we need to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because let's just base it on what we do know. Like that person, we knew that they were a Muslim, right? So we need to, we need to have hope, that inshallah, bi-idhnillah, that at some stage they're going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This should be our default, okay? So they don't need to hear our judgment or, passing some sort of, speaking about the topic. The family are, suffering enough from all that they've had to go through with probably, trying to keep that person in a good state. You understand? And the other thing is too that it could also be that that person was suffering from some sort of severe mental illness as well, that maybe when that happened that they weren't even in a state of accountability as well. That's also a possibility as well. So, right. But I just think it's really sad that, families have to already deal with that trauma of, losing a loved one. And then on top of that, they also have to deal with the judgment of the community. I think that's not fair, But going back to what you asked me before about, never dismiss it. You're asking about what happened to, if you have a child talk to you about, suicide, bring up this topic with you or something like that. All we can stress with all of us on here is, like never, never, ever dismiss someone speaking about suicide or wanting to end their life. You know, never. Like, don't, even if they just passed a comment and you thought they weren't being serious, you know, ask them about that. What did you mean by that? You know what I mean? And give them a number. Like, I mentioned that Lifeline. Maybe you can, I don't know if you can type that in your comments there, but like Lifeline number 131114. You know, let them reach out and speak to someone, like speak to a professional who you know, can help them in that state. Just show that you care. I think that's really important. Like, if they've opened up to you to say something like that, it means that they were actually a voice that was actually looking for looking, like maybe it's a last lifeline that they're trying to throw out, hoping that maybe someone might save them. But you know, a lot of people, unfortunately, they just ignore it. They think, oh, that they couldn't have been serious, you know. And unfortunately, there has been cases where people just dismiss that, and unfortunately, something, you know, and then they went, you know, it can actually eventuate, you know. Look, as Muslims, number one, we are the ones who Allah tells us in the Quran about the one who saves a life, وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا, right? So we should have the way we would, as a Muslim, if you saw someone drowning in the beach,
yeah,
your instinct as a Muslim is to go and save that person, right? Same thing. If you find this sister or this brother is drowning, you can feel like they just mentioned something to you and you feel like, wait a minute, what do they mean by that? You know, think of yourself that that's a person on the beach putting their hands up and they want to be saved. And maybe you're the only one who, the last resort that they're, you know, they're trying to, you know, so.
And I just want to put on that is that, and if you can't, if you don't have the skills or if you don't know what to do or you're just not, like, if someone mentions it to you and you don't know how to react, you can always, you know, seek support from a psychologist or a counsellor, and they can give you, you know, tips and techniques, and because they might just open up to you and not open up to the psychologist or the counsellor. So you may have to just help them in a way that you can, and then eventually, you know, you can be the one that you know, holds their hand to see a psychologist or, you know, to see a counsellor or to see someone that is more professional in this department. So it's so important. And I think it's a matter of kind of, you, like you said, just showing that you care and that you're giving them that space and time, and that what they're dealing with is real, and that you're fully here, you're fully there, you're fully concentrated, and you're giving them your attention. Sometimes, yeah, I think that happens sometimes with parents, and that they may not kind of believe, or they don't want to accept, or maybe they're just so busy in, because you know Muslim parents have a million kids, and but you know,
yeah,
it's such a serious topic, and
it is, yeah.
So that's the thing, like I said, I mean, look, I think we should all carry around the Lifeline number with us, you know. Like I said, 131114, like let's all memorise it, because just give it to them and say, look, call this number. You can call them up if you're feeling like you can't cope at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can call them. You don't have to feel like you're, you know, imposing on anybody, and you can say whatever you want. No one's going to judge you. No one knows who you are. You can just blab off whatever you want to say, you know, and just get it off your chest. But, yeah, I do think it's just really important just to show you're there for them, you know, that you care. Like sometimes just having someone, you know, to feel like there's someone in the world who cares about me, that you are important to us. You know, you're our sister, you're our brother, you're important to us. You know what I mean? And I just think, too, that, like, let's also say here, too, that obviously in saying all that, you know, you wouldn't want to pass judgment, like say, oh, where's your iman? Like what we were talking about before, that would be the last thing you'd want to be, you know, saying to someone if someone shared something like that with you. You know, like, look, let's be honest, what Muslim doesn't know what Islam says about that particular topic? You know, what Muslim doesn't know about it, right? And we have to realise that, subhanAllah, there's actually a huge wisdom and rahmah, okay, in the fact that, you know, it, you know, there's actually a huge wisdom and rahmah behind, you know, behind, you know, why, you know, the warnings about suicide in particular are so severe in Islam, you know, and I can share with you myself that, you know, I've come across people personally who, you know, have actually told me that, you know, if it wasn't for what Islam said about this, you know, about suicide, that most likely they would have gone ahead with it, You know what I mean? So you got to realize that, yes, it's severe, but subhanAllah, do you know how that actually helps a lot of people not to go ahead?
Yeah.
You know, so there's actually a big rahmah in that, right? So like I said, you know, if anyone ever does open up to you and mentions anything about like ending a life or, you know, suicide, we need to realize that that's like a voice, you know, crying out for help. That's what it basically is. And think about what the Prophet ﷺ taught us about, you know, having empathy, you know, for others and, you know, trying to remove the hardships of someone who's in, you know, despair, you know. Wallahu fi auni al-abd makana al-abdu fi auni akhihi. You know, Allah Ta'ala is supporting a person as long as they're supporting their brother or sister in Islam. You know, so we have to always be there. That's what our religion's all about, you know, supporting each other, backing each other up, right? And one more thing I think is important on that topic too, and that is that we do need to change our mindset towards someone taking medications. You know, like if their psychiatrist or psychologist has told them that they have to take those medications, right? Look, we have to be realistic. You know, what would you prefer? You know what I mean? Even if your loved one has to go on medicine their whole life, that's far better and less tragic than if you were to lose them, right? Isn't it?
Then of course.
So that's what we have to say to ourselves. And you know, just before we finish talking about that topic too, I just want to mention that it would be great if you can get. Have you heard of Educate Australia, Brother Ziad and Brother Tariq?
Yes, they've run a couple of workshops here in Melbourne.
Oh, good. Yeah, yeah, because they actually specialise more on this topic. So I was thinking, because, look, what I think's good having different people talk on these topics is, if you were to say, oh, we've got some mental health professionals coming on tonight, I guarantee you that the majority of the audience would have been people interested in mental health. But, like, when you have religious figures talking about this stuff, you'll find you get different audience coming in. There might be people who wouldn't normally turn up to the talk on the mental health talk. You understand? So I think that's why it's important that lots of people talk about these issues.
Alhamdulillah that we are, like you said, such an important topic. Like mentioning these, just putting it out there that we are speaking about it, that these issues are common and these issues are, we're not immune to them. I think sometimes Muslims feel like we're immune to this type of behavior or immune to this type of, you know, thing because we're Muslim, but we're still here, we're gonna sin, we're gonna, you know, fall into depression, we're gonna fall into, you know, anxiety and these things.
Yeah.
We're not immune to those. And
no, that's right, we're humans. We're thinking that we're still humans. That's right.
Anyway, thank you so much for speaking about these topics and really appreciate it. Alhamdulillah. I'm just seeing if I have any more questions on here. I think I mentioned them all. Oh, last question. What are some we've kind of touched upon, alhamdulillah, but so what are kind of like a wrap this whole talk up is, what are some habits employ to manage mental health? Like, what are things that if we have anxiety, if we have depression, you know, from an Islamic perspective, okay, we might be taking medications or anything like that, but what should we be doing to, you know, keep our, you know, our faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to, you know, continue on decency and these things?
Yeah, look, I mean, look, we have to say that definitely 100%, and everybody out there I know who's ever gone through anxiety and depression will know this as well, that when you start to implement, you know, the teachings that, you know, we've been taught in our religion, you know, prayers and dhikr and dua and all these things, everyone always tells me that I've met lots of, you know, people who've had all kinds of mental health issues, and they all tell me the same thing, that it really improves everything for them. It might not go 100% away, but it definitely improves so many things, right? Because we've got so much hope in our religion and subhanAllah, like, you know, and actually it's been shown, there's been studies done to show that, there's one study I remember seeing that, you know, actually they said that Muslims were from the happiest of people, you know, and I'm not surprised. I'm not, you know, when I say happiest, I mean, even just content, not necessarily always happy, but like, you know, you've got that contentment, right? But look, we've also got the community aspect as well, which is a really big, those two things, like having, you know, because we have meaning, like, you know, we have meaning for our pain. There's always meaning. Like, we know that, that there's an akhirah, that, you know, Allah's going to reward us for every trial we go through this life. Like, nothing's wasted with Allah. Like, whatever you go through, it's, you know, subhanAllah, it's either you're going to get forgiveness of sins or you're going to be raised in your rank in Jannah, inshallah, you know. So there's so much, you know, alhamdulillah, there's always meaning to what we go through. It's not for nothing, you know. And then you've got your community around you, inshallah, you've got your sisters and brothers and family or whatever you've got, but you've got, you know, you've got that connection. So I think being connected with the community is very important. Never, never leave the community. Like, I know that you can have problems in the community, like, but what I always say to people, the community aren't, like, those people you had problems with are not the whole community. You know, you can always find someone else in the community who's not like them, you know, but don't completely leave the community, because that really helps your, it really does improve mental health, having, you know, being in that community. But let's talk about, you know, just some of the habits. So, like, look, the thing is, we don't tend to utilize these enough. Like, we don't utilize them in the way that Allah really wants us to, what we're supposed to be getting out of it. That's the problem, right? So it sounds simplistic, but the problem is that we don't utilize it the way we're supposed to. So, for example, if you talk about, like, the five prayers.
Yeah.
Like, some people feel like their life is in a mess, all right? They feel like their life's in a mess. But if you can fix up your five prayers, that's what helps you feel like your life is in order. That's number one. So that already puts you in a good state, because, you know, you feel like there's some sort of routine in your life, even if you're just living, even if you're just so down that you're just living between each prayer. But yeah. Plus, you know, you're living between each five prayer, right? But the other thing is too, you know, learning to slow down, you know, learning to simply slow down and try to just enjoy your prayer. Yeah. You know, and turning your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your prayer as if you can see him, you know, feel your need for Allah in your prayer, right? Like, you think about prayers, like, they are really what gives you pause. Like, like, you know, they talk about these days, you know, you need pause in your life. You know, we're going through such a crazy, busy, stressful life, and what prayers actually provide for you is, like, that pause, right? And they give you that momentary relief from all the struggles and everything outside. You leave it behind. You say, Allahu Akbar, I'm leaving all my problems and struggles behind, and I'm just stepping in this space with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what I'm saying? And you just, you're with Allah for those moments, right? So that's one thing. You know, try to really get into that space with Allah in your prayer. And then number two, you know, dhikr, if you think about dhikr, you know, what is that? I mean, everyone's talking about mindfulness these days, right? What is dhikr? You know, it's remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's placing that pause in your life. You're sitting there, you're reflecting, you're remembering Allah, and you're you know, you're thinking about Allah's creations while you're doing dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's slowing you down and it's making you focus on something. So you're focusing away from your problems, you're focusing towards Allah and, you know, praising Allah and thanking Allah, and you understand? So this has a great effect on you, and it helps you to feel more calm and more relieved. And yeah. What else? You know, learning to pour your problems out in dua. Yes. Like, you would not be, you'd be amazed how therapeutic it is if you've got all these pain and emotions in your heart, right? Imagine you've got all these pains and emotions in your heart, and then you just pour it out to Allah in your dua, right? So you're releasing all that in your dua. Now, I always think about Yaqub. Like, okay. You know, he was going through so much pain. And he says, "Innama ashku bathi wa huzni ilallah." You know, I complain of my burdens and my sorrow to Allah. Like, he's so sad. He's like so low, so sad, you know? And he just pours out those emotions to Allah. Like, and you don't realize how therapeutic that is.
Yes.
And so, then, you know, tawbah, you know, repenting and, you know, release that guilt. Like, maybe your problem is guilt or negative emotions. Like, you know, astaghfirullah, just, you know, ask Allah, you know, repent to Allah, you know. So, you know, all of these things, if you look at everything that we've got in Islam, in a nutshell, basically it's all about, you know, healing, isn't it? Like, it's about getting rid of all those, that toxic emotions in ourselves and, you know, and bringing in the, you know, the good emotions from feeling close to Allah, feeling his forgiveness, you know, feeling, you know, that you've got Allah with you, you're not alone, all of those things, right?
So so lucky. We are so lucky, alhamdulillah, that we're Muslim.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, we're very blessed, mashallah, yeah.
Like,
it's good. So I can see some people putting up about it's really good. Yeah, I mean, Dr. Lucy Verwey, like, I often refer people with, they contact me from, yeah, and I know that there's Monique Tui as well, like, so in Melbourne, yeah.
Psychologist, yeah. As I said to everyone, please feel free to reach out to me and Kristen Masjid, you know, and we're happy to refer you and connect you to any psychologists, counsellors, you know, social workers. Really, alhamdulillah, we have such a great community here. If it's not Kristen, you know, you have in each suburbs here in Melbourne, alhamdulillah, we have you know, community groups that are all working together, and we're always here for our brothers and sisters. And like you said, we're like building blocks, you know, we support each other, and that's how you know, as Muslims we should be, alhamdulillah. And like you said, there's always going to be black sheep in the community, you know, there's always, in like a family, you know, you're always going to have, you know, a black sheep.
It's true.
It's how ever going to be.
That's what makes life interesting.
It does, alhamdulillah. So I just want to say Jazakallah khair so much. Thank you so much for coming on here and speaking about this topic, and such an important topic, and so many lessons learned. And I myself learned something, and it's such a blessing always to hear from you, alhamdulillah. May Allah increase you in your ibadah and your knowledge, and keep you steadfast, and keep us all steadfast. And
Allahumma amin ya Rabbi. May Allah reward you for inviting me, and I ask Allah Ta'ala to relieve the pain and the grief of everyone here who, you know, has that in their hearts. You know, may Allah relieve your heart, and I ask Allah to fill your heart with, you know, peace and sakina, and, you know, and the love for Allah. I know that there's always hope, and, you know, subhanAllah, you know, just know that when you go to Jannah, inshallah, everything, all these struggles will all be worth it, inshallah, be in the name.